Continue to preach through these letters from John the Apostle. Today, please find with me 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. Here is a new entry in your mailbox today. As you're finding that passage, I would like to begin by asking you a question. The question is, what would it take to convince you that something is true? If someone made an accusation against another person, or if there is a fact that they're trying to establish, what would it take for you to believe that something is true? Well, in the Old Testament, the law that God gave to Israel, and it's actually law upon which our nation is based, the Lord kind of gave us ways to determine what is true and what is false. If you'll let me read from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, he says, "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established." And then earlier in Deuteronomy 17:6, he had written, "On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. Person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness." So the Old Testament law said that truth could be established based on the witness that two and even better three witnesses gave when those witnesses agreed to the facts. You think about Jesus Christ when he was on trial, there were many who were making accusations against him. And yet it says they could not get two or three to agree. So when Jesus was put on trial, they didn't have enough corroborated evidence, but they convicted him anyway. And so Israel built their part of their law on this great word. And I will tell you that our country has adopted this very same thing as part of our official system of laws. If you are accused of a crime, and even if there's circumstantial evidence, if there are not witnesses that can help pile up that evidence, it's very difficult for you to be actually tried and found guilty. Now, I'm amazed when I'm preaching through a book, how when I come to some of the texts, it's absolutely astoundingly applicable to the moment. And when I was looking at this, of course, you know where my mind went. If you've been following the Barnum and Bailey segment of our United States Senate, you know what we're talking about here, right? You had an accusation made against Judge Kavanaugh, and I'm just reporting, I'm not making a political statement, and there were no corroborating witnesses. And yet, there were folks who wanted to convict him because he was accused. But that's not fair, it's not right, it's not biblical, and it goes against the very laws upon which our nation is based. Wouldn't it be chaotic if you and I could be convicted on the basis of just one person who makes an accusation? It would be like what we've just seen in the United States Senate. But let me just say this. Please understand, all of the opposition that came against this judge came from the left, liberal segment of our political spectrum. And it really wasn't against him. What it was they are so fearful that Kavanaugh's vote's going to swing some votes to limit abortion. I guarantee you that is the bottom line. And I'll just be honest with you, I pray to God that He will. And so we just see what's going to unfold. One other observation I would make, and I'm really not wanting to make a political thing here, though if you were as enthusiastic as Trump supporters, it would be awesome. I could only hope, right? Anyway, when I think about the political structure of our nation today, you see the behavior of people who didn't get their way? It's absolutely embarrassing and astounding, is it not? What do you think's going to happen if those folks actually get control? It's going to be rough on people like you and me. And I think about that parable where Jesus said it's like a man that the demon is cast out of his house and he leaves and then he comes back, sees that the house has been swept and put in order. And then he goes and gets seven more worse than him and comes back in. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. I'm just telling you, if these liberal folks get power, man, it's going to be a mess for us. But you know, even if that happens, we're still going to be preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're still going to be honoring the Lord and serving Him with all of our hearts. So we have then this way to determine truth. Now, let me read you one more passage before we get into the heart of this text. This is found in Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 20, and it speaks against somebody who makes a false accusation. He says, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and never again commit any such evil among you. And so God did an incredible way of setting this up. And so if there's two or three witnesses that say the same thing, you pretty much establish guilt. But if it's a false witness, and it's proven to be false, you take the false witness out and do to the false witness what he wanted to do to the person he was accusing. That's just biblical wisdom. It's common sense. And it would be great if more of our national laws remembered the source from which our law is based, which is in the Scripture, and applied that to our life. Our lives would be a whole lot better and stronger. Well, all of that has come free today by you coming to church. The title of the message is The Three Witnesses. And so God is wanting to convince us of truth. And so in order to do that, He follows the same stipulation that He's given us. The truth He wants to establish, He says, I'm going to give you not two, but three witnesses to this truth. So let's kind of take a look at God's three witnesses. Verses 6 through 9, He describes these witnesses. It says, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that He is born concerning His Son. So the passage says that God is presenting His case for truth. And in doing so, He calls forth three witnesses. Water, the blood, and the Spirit. Now, these three have some Old Testament roots, as you would imagine, and they are found in a place that may surprise you. In the book of Exodus chapter 29 and in the book of Leviticus chapter 8, it is describing the ordination of a priest. I find this to be very fascinating. I've always read that and thought it was very strange and weird, until I realized that it is these three witnesses witnessing to the validity of these priests. Now, a priest in the Old Testament is a type of Christ, meaning it is a picture of Jesus Christ. And so when they ordained these priests, there were the witness of water, because they said the priest needs to go out and be thoroughly cleansed, washed with water, and be very nice, cleaned up, hair combed, and that kind of stuff. So there was a witness of water. And then it said they were to slaughter an animal, take some of the blood. You remember reading this and you thought, this is crazy. Put the blood on the lobe of his right ear. Remember reading that and saying, that's crazy. And then put a little bit of that blood on his right thumb. You remember that? And then put a little bit of blood on his right big toe. It was a witness of blood. Meaning to these priests, guard what you listen to. That's still good advice today. Blood on that hand, guard where you put your hand on. That is really good advice. And on your foot, guard where you go. So you had a witness of water, you had a witness of blood, and then you had the witness of the Spirit. They would then anoint him with that holy oil, and oil is always in the Old Testament a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so these three, water, blood, and Spirit, are testifying to a priest who is a type of Christ. And now we come to the New Testament, and God is saying, I've got the same three witnesses, and He's going to show us what they're witnessing to in a moment. Now, let's break those three down. First is the water. There's some people who say this is really difficult to figure out, and it may be difficult totally nail it down, but we're going to get really close this morning. What does that mean, the witness of the water? There are some who would say, well, you think about in John chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? And Jesus said, unless one is born of water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so, referencing being born of water, meaning physically born the first time, born of the Spirit, being born the second time. And so some will say this is the evidence that Jesus Christ was born in the flesh. The Son of Mary, all man, all God, walked among us, God in the flesh. And that could very well be what he's talking about. Others, probably more than believe in the first, say it's referring to his water baptism. When he was baptized by John in the Jordan River, and this was to identify himself with John's message, as well as to present a testimony to those around. And so some believe it's his water baptism. And then there are others who will say this is making reference to when Christ was on the cross and after he had died, and you remember they took that spear and inserted it to his side. Do you remember what came out? Blood and water. And so they're saying that is a testimony that is part of God's witnesses here. There are others who say the water that was used when Jesus washed the disciples' feet is the water that it's referring to, pointing to purification and pointing to ministry and service. And then there are those who would say, well, it's kind of referring to the living water that Jesus said, if you drink from me, you'll never thirst again. And so you say, well, which one is it? I say, well, it's probably all of them. And so you kind of pick the one you like and go with it, but it's probably a little bit of all of it. So everywhere water is picked up, it's cleansing, it's purification, it's living, it's forgiveness, it's redemption. And so the witness of the water is a very strong witness. And then we have the witness of the blood. Again, I would refer you to the sword that went into the Lord's side, blood and water came out. And then we have sprinkled out through many of the prophecies of how God's Messiah would die. Isaiah said, with his stripes we are healed. The author of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And so we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross in a very horrible way. And in doing so, his blood was spilt. His death was our substitute. And so the blood is a powerful testimony to what God is saying here is truth. So the blood is making a witness. The water is making a witness. And then he says, the Spirit is making a witness. When we talk about the Spirit, there's several angles you could take, but the Bible tells us that the Spirit of prophecy is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so let's think about some prophecies by the Holy Spirit that provide witnesses. In the Old Testament, there are at least 108 specific predictions, prophecies, about the coming of Jesus Christ. Now that's a lot of predictions about something that hasn't happened yet. These prophecies came over hundreds of years of time. And so there is a mathematician who did some calculating. And he just said, I'm going to calculate if there were only eight, not 108, but just eight. And I'm going to calculate what are the odds of eight predictions made before somebody is born that they actually come true. And so he did his calculations. And what he found was the odds of that happening are 1 in 10. Followed by 17 zeros. That's about the same odds you'll get in Vegas. No, not really. And so he then said, well, we can't understand that. That number is too big. So he did some other calculations, and he said it would be like taking the entire state of Texas from Beaumont to El Paso, Amarillo to McAllen, and filling up the state of Texas about 3 feet deep in silver dollars. Okay, you thinking about that for a minute? It's a lot of silver dollars. And then you take one of those silver dollars and you put a mark on it and then randomly throw that one silver dollar out into that sea of silver dollars covering the state of Texas, 3 feet deep. And then you bring some bulldozers in and you stir it up for a couple of years. And then you take a man, blindfold the man, and say, okay, you have one chance to reach in to Texas 3 feet deep in silver dollars and pull out the one in there that's got the mark on it. That's the odds of somebody fulfilling 8 prophecies before they're born. What must the odds be for 108? Isn't that quite a witness? I was thinking about that and I said, okay, let me just kind of personalize this. I thought, let's say from the years 500 to 1500, that there were several prophecies made. And those prophecies were this. There's going to be a guy born. They're going to name him Jim. He's going to be born in Fairfield, Texas. He's going to become a preacher. He's going to live in Gould, Oklahoma, and pastor. He's going to live in Camden, Arkansas. That's 5. He's going to live in Forney. Where's that, Texas? He's going to be a trustee for a while on the International Mission Board. That's 7. 8, he'll be the finest preacher of his generation. Okay, you think about that. The year 500 to 1500. What are the odds of people predicting that's going to happen? And it actually happened. Well, it's 1 followed by 10 with 17 zeros. And yet Jesus Christ hit on not just 8, but on 108 prophecies. At his baptism, that dove descended upon him and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so we have the witness of the Spirit. The witness of the water, the witness of the blood, the witness of the Spirit. And so these are God's witnesses that He calls to testify to truth. Let's look at what the truth that it testifies. Verse 11, "And this is the testimony." This is what they're saying. "That God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." So all of these are testifying about Jesus Christ and the eternal life that is available in Him and through Him. And so we have these incredible testimonies that saying it is in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone that we can have eternal life. So if you're ever wondering, can I really believe this? I have doubts whether or not this is real. I've got all these other voices out in our culture saying all these different things. And why can't there be other paths to eternal life rather than the path of Christ? Can't there be other ways? Here's the deal. God has given 3 witnesses that are saying the same thing. And what they're saying is that eternal life is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And so on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses, truth is established. And so let's think for a minute about eternal life. Do you know that you don't have to wait until you die to start living eternal life? The moment you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are given the gift of eternal life. You will live forever from that point on. Now, your body is probably going to die. But what makes you, you, is going to live forever. And you're going to be changing life here for a much higher level of living. And it's going to last forever. And not only is it eternal, but it's really good quality. You say, man, how can I believe that? Really? You sure? God said, I've given you 3 witnesses to that. And so notice he goes on to say, in verse 10, he calls for a verdict on these witnesses. He says, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born concerning His Son." And so, what are we going to do with the testimony? Every time I preach a message, I ask the question as I'm preparing, so what? What do we do with this? And so, we have these 3 witnesses, and it's the so what? What are you going to do with this? The 3 witnesses say life is in His Son. He says, if we embrace that and we believe that, there's going to be a sense of forgiveness that comes into our life, an incredible security that comes in our life because we're given eternal life. community as we have fellowship with others who have embraced that truth. And so then he says, when we believe, after we believe, the truth is so ingrained in us that we become a testifier ourselves. We're not dependent upon the three that God gives. We're one of them ourselves. It's kind of like when Jesus came across that Samaritan woman at the well, and she embraced Him as Messiah. And she went back and told the men of the town, you need to come see this man. And so they went out and met Him, and then they told her later, we don't believe in Him because of what you said anymore. We believe in Him because we know Him ourselves. And so after we believe the witnesses, God confirms the truth within our heart, and we don't need any more witnesses because we're now a witness. Because the reality has been stamped in our life. Now please understand, he's specifically talking about the three witnesses to who Jesus Christ is. But you can put any biblical truth in the equation. We have the same three witnesses that are claiming truth on any scriptural position. It could be about morality. It could be about relationships. It can be about our financial stuff. There are three solid witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Spirit, and those who have embraced that, and they are establishing truth. And so I would encourage you today to heed the witnesses that God has provided regarding His Son and regarding every biblical teaching that we find in the Scripture. Now, what about those who reject the witnesses? It says if you reject a witness, if you don't listen. Well, let's just put ourselves in a position for a second. Maybe we can help understand that. Have any of you ever served on a jury? You've been on a jury? Did you like it? Yes. You ate it up. You complained because you had jury duty. When you got on the jury, you couldn't wait. Well, suppose that you're sitting on a jury and they bring a man out and he's accused of doing something. Fill in the blank. And the prosecutor brings in witness number one who says he saw the man do that. And then he brings in witness number two, and witness number two says, I saw the man do that. You bring in witness number three, and witness number three says, I saw the man do that. You have three witnesses who are credible who say the same thing about the man who's accused. And so it's time for you to cast your verdict. If you move to convict the man, then you're saying, I believe the witnesses. If you move to release the man, then you're saying to those three witnesses, I don't believe you. You three people lied. Follow? And so, please follow this. We have these three witnesses of God, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. They are making a witness about who Jesus Christ is, the only way to salvation. Believe in Him and you'll be saved. And you say, well, you know, I don't buy that. I don't know. I think there's other ways. Then you just call God a liar. Suppose there's an issue that He's got before you about morality, about marriage, about a relationship, about finances, about career. And you've got the same three witnesses and you say, I don't think so. Then you just call God a liar. You don't believe His testimony. Now I know that I was raised in a different time and age. But if anybody called me a liar as a younger person, then we had a fight on our hands. Needless to say, I came up on the short end more than the good end. But nevertheless, you defended your honor. And I'm thankful that God is not a human being, because I tell you, when we don't believe and trust Him, we're calling Him a liar. I'm glad He's very patient with us, aren't you? Because I really don't want to be in the camp that's saying, God, you're a liar. Why would anybody say no to the witnesses? What's the dynamics of unbelief? It's really simple, not very profound. And it's really quite obvious. We muddy the water a whole lot and give all kind of excuses. Well, I don't think that this applies. It's something that I don't like. It's something that, you know, you talk about this. Well, I don't know about that. I'll take Jesus as Lord and Savior, but when you talk about doing this or doing that or embracing that or living this way or doing that or financial stuff, I'm going to hold back. Why would anybody hold back on what God has said? The reason is we don't want to give up our right to determine our own life. And so we say, God, you know what? I'd love for to have eternal life, but I'm going to kind of keep control of my life on this section and on this section. And it doesn't kind of matter what you're saying about that. I prefer to do it my way because I want control of this. That's the dynamics of unbelief. But here's what people don't understand. When you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and the truth, you don't lose your life. You actually get it back. Because Jesus Christ takes that surrender, takes your life, shuffles the deck, redeals the cards, and He gives you back a life that is a whole lot better and more fulfilling than you ever had before. Those who lose your life will save it. Those who try to save your own life will lose it. And so we have these three witnesses unequivocally speaking about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And these are witnesses that God has provided. And if we believe, and we put our faith with that belief, then we become one of the testifiers who say, yes, I join the water, I join the blood, I join the Spirit. This is absolute truth. What's it going to take for you to believe? We've got these three witnesses. I've got one more point in the message today, and it's a real short one. It's the kind you like. In fact, it's so short, I need to ask our musicians to come and get ready to lead us in our final worship song. And this third point is the bottom line. Don't you like to go to the bottom line? And so we have these three witnesses. They witness to the truth. And whoever embraces that becomes a witness. And then we get to verse 12. If you underline stuff in your Bible, this is a good verse to underline. It's as simple as you can make it. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so the question is, you've got all the testimony about Jesus Christ. If you believe that testimony to the truth, you've got life. You've got the life. But if you have not embraced that, you don't have life. So, many of you have been convinced of the testimony. You've embraced Jesus Christ, and you're saying, Brother Jim, what you're saying is a word of encouragement and affirmation, and I'm on that. It's awesome. I believe there's testimonies. Now I'm one that would join them in their testimony that Jesus Christ is life. If you are not in that camp, you have yet to believe. You're not going to get to peace until after you believe. I would encourage you today to place your faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. God testifies He's the way. And if that's you today, when we sing in just a moment, we'll have our staff here at the front. If you would make your way to one of them while we're singing and just tell them, I need that life, then we'll go to a place and we'll talk to you, and it will be the best day of your whole life. Let me say to you that perhaps you would agree that Jesus is the way, you've embraced Him, but there's some areas in your life you're holding back. You're saying, you know what, I'll take Jesus as Lord and Savior, but I don't know about trusting Him in this career. I don't know about trusting Him in my morality. I'm not certain about trusting Him in my lifestyle. I kind of want to hold that back. I'm going to hold back the way I handle my money. I don't want to put that in the deal. I want to hold back this stuff. I would just ask you, hear the witnesses. They're God's witnesses. Don't call Him a liar, but embrace His truth. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will do what? It'll set you free. And then finally, if you're visiting with us today, thank you for being here and hope God has spoken to you. And I just tell you, we'd love to have you become a part of our church family. So if you believe that's what God would have you do, your family to do, while we're singing, please make your way to one of our staff people, and we'll be glad to talk with you about that and make that happen. So just come and pray. Just come and say, God, I want to bring all of my life under your Lordship. I want to prove you to be truthful, and I want to heed and believe your three witnesses. Let's stand together as we worship. Staff is here to greet you. I invite you to make your way to them, to make your commitment and decision known. You just be the first one to come. If you're the only one, that's fine. If there's many of you, that's fine. But may God bless you today as you say yes, I believe, to the three witnesses. Would you come as we sing?